Thank y'all for showing up. This is our last time. I appreciate you being here. Well, we're going to open up here with a word of prayer. I threaten it every now and then, but we're really going to do it now, okay? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the good time we've had. Well, we're most thankful of all for your goodness and graciousness to us to give us our children. We ask that we might enjoy them, but we also ask that we might sense the responsibility that we have to provide in every way that we can the context that is healthy, that is spiritual, that is encouraging, so that you might work your work. We know that you can do your work, whatever we do, but we wish to do all that we can to provide that covenant relationship for these precious little ones that you've given us. Now bless us our time together tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is, like I said, our last one. I'm going to start off. Title of what I'd like to sort of present to you tonight, I always do a little blurb here first, and this is Understanding Spiritual Growth. And let's be thinking about spiritual growth with our kids even at this point. And what I'm going to do is I simply want to read to you a number of passages from the Old Testament whereby we are given injunctions about what we're supposed to do about our kids. And I want you to notice that in all these passages, Sunday school is not mentioned. Christian schools are not mentioned. What tends to be mentioned more than anything else is daddies, but parents. The parents are the ones responsible for encouraging and training and teaching their children the faith. I think we have fallen into a bad, bad habit of assuming somebody else will do the spiritual nurturing of our children. We count on the church to do that. We count on the school to do that. I love having the church and school to do it. Please, don't get me wrong. I'm all for that. But I am not for that to the exclusion of the responsibility and role of the parent. So I just want to read some passages to you here. The first one is, okay, Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." Tell your children and grandchildren. Exodus 12. Obey these instructions. I won't read all of it because I just want to get the part that applies to what we're talking about here. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians. Exodus 13. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, "I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt." Deuteronomy 4. I'll go ahead and read this. "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when He said to me, 'Assemble the people before me and hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.'" Over and over, you hear that phrase come up. Some of this is a repeat in different books. You know, the Leviticus and Deuteronomy sometimes have some repetition. Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Deuteronomy, a little bit further along. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of this stipulation, decrees, and laws of the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves to Pharaoh, and he says, go tell him all the stuff that God's done for you. Deuteronomy 11, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, and tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Deuteronomy 30. I'll skip that one. Joshua 4. Go over before the ark of the Lord, the Lord your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Joshua 4, a little bit further in that same chapter. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean, tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Psalm 78. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the power, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands, that they would not be like their forefathers. That is Psalm 78. I just read the most of it. Over and over, I just got some of them. Obviously, there are a whole lot more. But you get a refrain going here. Fathers in particular, teach your children. Set up a question. Well, how do we train our children? You know how you train your child in many, many things. And the primary way you train your child is repetition. You repeat, you repeat, you repeat. Secondly, you train your child by being consistent. Don't say one thing one time, something else the next. Red doesn't mean go sometimes. Green doesn't mean stop sometimes. They need to learn. Red stop, yellow caution, green go. And they better learn that pretty quick. They need to learn truths of Scripture the same way. I'm going to read you another little passage. This is from Louis Burkhoff, Systematic Theology, The Doctrine of Man in Relation to God. Bear with me. The covenant is more than a mere offer of salvation, more even than the offer of salvation, plus the promise to believe the gospel. It also carries with it the assurance based on the promises of God, who works in the children of the covenant, where, and how he pleaseth. That saving faith will be wrought in their hearts. As long as the children of the covenant do not reveal the contrary, we shall have to proceed on the assumption that they are in possession of the covenant life. Naturally, the course of events may prove that this life is not yet present. It may even prove that it is never realized in their lives. The promises of God are given to the seed of believers collectively and not individually. God's promise to continue his covenant and to bring it to full realization in the children of believers does not mean that he will endow every last one of them with saving faith. And if some of them continue in unbelief, we shall have to bear in mind what Paul says in Romans 9, 6 through 8. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. The children of believers are not all children of promise. Hence, it is necessary to remind even children of the covenant constantly of the necessity of regeneration and conversion. The mere fact that one is in the covenant does not carry with it the assurance of salvation. When the children of believers grow up and come to years of discretion, it is, of course, incumbent upon them to accept their covenant responsibilities voluntarily by a true confession of faith. Failure to do this is, strictly speaking, a denial of their covenant relationship. It may be said, therefore, that the legal relationship in which the children of believers stand precedes the covenant as a communion of life and as a means of this of its realization. I'll stop right there. You get the theological. Louis Burkhoff is one of the ones that most anybody who goes to seminary is going to read Burkhoff. It's more a one-volume systematic theology. He's consistently reformed, etc. But I need y'all to hear that. Because I think, I'm on my soapbox for about 2 minutes and I'll get off of it, okay? I think, again, that in our world today, the church does not emphasize sin, and it also doesn't emphasize the law. Keep in mind that grace without law is a libertine lifestyle. Law without grace is a legalistic lifestyle. Hence, I want your child to feel law from you as a parent, and I want your child to feel grace from you as a parent. If your child feels law and grace, your child is going to be more responsive, humanly speaking, to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, how do we do that? We do it by repetition. We do it by telling the stories, going over the stories. We do it by telling the principles. And we do it by claiming that as a covenant thing. It is appropriate for me to say to my child or grandchild, an Elkin doesn't do that. It is appropriate for you to say to your child, our family doesn't do that. That's claiming a covenant relationship promise, believe it or not. So, repetition, repetition. Consistency, as best you can get it, in the context of law and grace, both. My greatest fear is that in our generation, all we get is grace. We don't get law. Now, of the generation preceding y'all, we got more law than we did grace. And I know that. I'm well aware of it. But your child, the one you love, your children, let's give a good, solid boundary of law dipped in grace. That's what you want to do. That's it. Oversimplified. I've got about a 5-6 week deal I've done in the past on spiritual life of the child. And so, you know, there are a lot of things that you can do. But look at your Old Testament. It's repetition. It's question and answers. It's being there and telling them what's going on. All right. Any questions about that? That's not a final word. That's just suggestions, okay? All right.
How can you practice, or how to maybe give an example of the graces not getting the punishment that you so deserve, but what we've talked about the last 3 weeks a lot is being consistent with the punishment. I mean, obviously, you know, what would be an example of a good way that we could exhibit grace without giving the punishment that they need?
Grace is exhibited when you emphasize love. And grace is exhibited when you claim, I'm going back to our theological talk we did a little bit before, when I claim what justification does with my child. And I parallel that. I love you. I'm always going to love you. You're a special gift from God. But yes, you're still going to be in time out anytime you do that. You start off saying that kind of stuff. You're my honey. You're my sweetheart. But no, you're not going to treat your mama that way. As long as I'm alive. You're not going to do it. You know, make them smile. Make them think a little bit like that. Law means there's a... Keep in mind, God forgives sin. But that doesn't mean He alleviates the consequences of sin. And when something is done wrong, there's going to be a consequence most of the time. I want my child to know there's a consequence. I want them to know they're loved. See, the loving of the child is the parallel to grace. The consequenting of their behavior is a parallel to shaping and sanctification. I buffet my body and run with patience, yes. Well, you're right. I want to make it a little bit more specific. I determine the consequences. You choose which one you want. See, but you don't choose the consequence. So I want to be careful about that subtlety right there, because I want them to realize the consequence is not in my hands. Now, I can choose to obey and not have the negative. I can choose to not obey and have the negative. But what the negative is parents' call. That I'm with you 100% as long as we make it clear, you know, that it's the parent. The power of the parent is in the control of the consequences and in the control of the options, too. And the minute you let the child, which is why I don't want you to send the child to time out on their own, they're participating in administering the consequence. I don't like that. You take them. You put them in time out. You let them out. I'm in charge of the consequence. Yeah, your behavior determines which one you get. And again, they're very smart. By and large, they'll get all this lickety-split faster than you will. Yes. What would look like? The special graces would be the administration of the means of grace. It would be, you know, the means of grace, the prayer, the sacraments when they get old enough, Scripture, the preaching of the Word, all the stuff that they will be exposed to. It's like, what are they going to be dipped in all the time? And they're dipped in all the time. That arena or a cauldron of grace. And you dip them in it all the time, they're going to pretty much be that color, whatever it is. But you have to understand that sometimes they won't be. I go back to that Ezekiel 17, you know, the good father, the good father, the bad son, the good grandson. We're all going to be judged. Your child has to make a decision, himself, herself. And we don't really like that. We'd rather make that call for them. I would. Because, you know, when you get to my point in life, I understand some of the consequences a whole lot better than they do. But they don't always go my way. Yes. Anybody got a thought on that? Because I want y'all participating. Yes. And by the way, they will rebel at that at some point in time too, by the way, because most of them do. But you still want to do that kind of thing. But you also want to make it less academic also, and parents can do that in multiple ways, all the way from if you're on vacation and you see a snow-capped mountain in the distance. Let them know where that came from. Isn't God good? Look at that beautiful mountain He put out there for us to look at and enjoy. You know, as simple as that is, I think that's letting them know God's sovereign and in charge. No, he wasn't. He lied when he said that. Because I am. I think the question is, though, we do live in a bubble, and our bubble is unique, and our bubble is becoming more and more unique with each passing day. That's my contention. By the time your children have children, I wonder what First Pres will be like, in all honesty. Because I know what some of the churches are like. Your dad spoke to me a few weeks ago. He said he'd been to a Christian counselors conference. I think this is appropriate to say. But at the conference, somebody made the comment, "I'm so glad we're about to get over all of this, get away from all this. Marriage has to be one man and one woman. And it's going to be that anybody can get married." And the comment that he made was, the group from Wheaton College virtually stood up and applauded. Y'all know what Wheaton College is? Know what it used to be? You know what it represents? It was what Billy Graham poured a bunch of his life and generated tons of money into. See, if Wheaton has changed to that point, it's a matter of time till other things are going to change too. I repeat, 48% of people living together in the United States today are married. That was out in the paper a week ago Sunday. Married couples are now a minority in our population. Things are changing. So the concept of the bubble and how do we introduce them to the world is becoming more and more important with each passing day. Hence, the question is extremely appropriate. By the time your children are 21, let's just round it to say two decades from now, 20 years from now, I just wonder where it's going to be. Now, I know where I want your kids to be. I know where I want y'all to be. But how do we introduce them? How do we bring that in? Part of which is to identify sin within ourselves, to apologize when we do wrong. It is always appropriate for a parent to apologize if they have lost their cool or done something inappropriate. I blew that one. I'm sorry about that. It is also appropriate for them to hear mommy and daddy apologize to each other when they blow something. It's appropriate for them to realize. I have seen someone this week who is agonizing over the fact that parents got a divorce and they can't handle it. They're ripped apart by it. See, it is appropriate for parents to apologize for what they do wrong. So we begin with that home context. Now, getting the bubble big, to what do we expose our children? I'm not a real big fan of Sesame Street. I don't like the messages they're giving on there that the children pick up on. I'm not going to give you a specific one. I hadn't watched it in a long time, to be honest. But I'm not a big fan because when other people start indoctrinating our children with their values, we got a problem. And that's sort of what it is. on the,
if they go to public
school. You're right about that, but we live in such a mass media world, and our children are. You think you have grown up in a technological world? You realize 15 years from now you're going to be behind the curve, and they're going to be ahead, showing you how to do things. Yes. Excellent observation, because that is the task. Yet we can't build an enclave and put a wall up and live inside in a commune. Well, I don't think that's what God ever indicated at all that we should do. So that is right there. How do we do that? How do we preserve the values while at the same time being open to? What age, for instance, just to give you an illustration, PG-13 does not mean what PG-13 once meant. PG-13 basically is R in terms of what it used to be. How do we introduce, how do we let it out happen? And so many things I've said to you before, but my philosophy is that you should assume that if you have a 10-year-old child, they have observed sexual intercourse. They probably did it at a friend's house, spending the night on a Friday night when the parents weren't watching what was going on TV. But I guarantee you, by the time they're 12, they will have. Now, okay, well then what do we do? Start talking about sex at 6? You know, how do we that's the question. Because it is a responsibility that we have. We are becoming, we're moving from a majority to a minority. And we're moving from a way of life to a value system. We used to be able to depend upon cultural reinforcement of values. We can no longer depend upon that. See, so all this is changing, but we can't sit in the corner. I'm with you 100%. We've got to be involved in what's going on. Now, forgive me now, because I want to sort of cut this off. We don't have an answer to what we're talking about. All I'm trying to do is wave the flag. I want y'all to be sensitive to and aware of. But I also want, since this is our last session, I want to know about your projects, the things that you were trying to do, the things that you were trying to do with your kids. Now, so I'm not trying to cut this off, because what's more important than the spiritual development of my child? So I really don't want to be the guy who stops that question. But I also want to get back and say, how are y'all doing with your kids and what you tried to do with them when we started off? Okay? Anybody wants? Yes?
We don't have a free closet in our house.
I know. The floors go up and down, and, right, and the kids do too.
But we have one hallway which all the doors closed
to. Ooh!
And there's no toys. And it has been wonderful to have a place to lock them up.
It saved you from buying a cattle prod, see?
Yeah, and the box.
Yeah. So it's working then?
I would say he got the picture.
Really? How old is he? Probably out of the toilet, too.
Yeah, we didn't see that part. five times or so. It did not take that long before he got like, wait a minute, I'm not getting out of here. And you hear him standing in there, cry, 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 and then he stops. He'll lay down with his head on the floor and try to look underneath the door. And, Daddy? Dad? Like, is anybody there? It's the separation for him.
Yeah. Of course, it traumatizes him for life, but but at least he'll behave. That's what I love to hear. See, you've got something that works, and you have some sense that you have a response to behavior that you can really shape and change. That's what we want to hear. Yes.
So it's going very, very well. And it was really good to start this at the beginning of the summer. Because
yeah.
When they're home, so much together.
You mean it'll preserve your sanity?
Yeah. Really, I mean, it's been amazing the last 3 weeks, I think. But I've kind of taken the approach that if they are arguing and not coming to me, I'm just going to let them work it out.
Uh-huh.
Is that okay?
That's fine.
And then if they come to me, they both get a timeout.
You got it.
Okay.
I like that. What do y'all think? There you go. But see, and literally, if you observe a behavior and you're going to consequent that behavior, that's one thing. But how often do you observe the behavior that caused the problem between two kids? See, and hence you get snookered into taking a side.
Well,
that's the problem.
Yeah.
That's what we're really trying to address.
Yeah, and also, I want them to learn some mild conflict.
Yeah.
Resolution.
Ability to be,
you know,
yes.
To work out the...
Let them figure out now the big one wins.
I think doing that will help them not feel like I've chosen a favorite.
That is one of the side issue blessings of doing it that way. You're going to get accused no matter what you do,
right.
But they don't have validity to say you have a favorite.
Right. Well, just thinking back, you know, when I was growing up, and I mean, there are times when I started the fight and should have gotten in trouble. Vice versa.
All you got to do is think about a basketball game. The second foul is the one that's called. Football game, same thing. It's never the first foul, it's the second one that's called. Duh, that's a message to us, see? So let's profit from that. Thank you. Like that. Somebody else. So I want y'all to encourage each other. And when you're in Sunday school class or something else, you can talk with each other and encourage each other. That's one reason I'm doing this. Somebody else had a problem? Yes. But please, please be encouraged by and remember that you can tolerate that longer than she can. You can go in the other room where you can't hear. If you need to go in the backyard, go in the backyard. You know, you can endure longer than she. Yeah. Yeah. Back to the rat research, I repeat again, see, you give them the pellet on a random basis, they'll push the lever forever. See, when she finds out that this is the way it's going to be every time, and it's going to be the same thing, and it's going to get more and more boring when she is entertained by less and less. See, at 2, 3, 4, they can be entertained by a feather. I may not have told y'all the story, but when I was down in Woodville, I had a guy down there who said his granddaddy would take the grandchild into town in a wagon, and he would put the grandchild in the barrel in the back of the wagon, and he'd dip fingers in molasses and hand them a feather. And the whole time, they'd be doing like this. You know, they can be, a small one can be entertained with most anything. Now, they get a little bit older, they start doing like this, you see, and then there. But, yeah, consistency is the thing we're looking for here, because that's what's really going to win the battle. And right now, it's a battle of wills. Who is going to break first? And every time you break, you add another month on to how long it's going to take. Now, not always a month. It can be a week. But you're going to add time on to how long it takes to win. Anybody else? Yes. It's always nice to have a miracle occur. I don't want him to have something sweet to drink, no juice. Okay, water or milk? Starvation diet. Yeah. I love it. I'll go with that. I got no problem with that. That'll work. That'll work good. Anybody else? If not, there are some peripheral issues that I'm going to just throw out some ideas about, and y'all can do it as you wish, okay? Peripheral issue. Handling grandparents. Uh-oh. Now, don't laugh, because that means, doing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I guarantee you that there, half of this group in here has had to, in some sense of the term, deal with their mom or dad about their child. Guarantee you. What can I say? Well, I can tell you the simple thing. The role of the grandparent is to spoil the child. And the rule of thumb is, for every one day with the grandparent, it takes 4 days to get the child back. 1 to 4. I'm serious. If they go spend the weekend with your parents, it'll take you a full week plus maybe to get them shaped back up again to doing what they're supposed to do. Now, if you got a smart, quick learner, it may take less time. But you count on sort of a 3 or 4 to 1. Now, the degree to which your parents will cooperate with you is a whole nother deal. Have in mind that you have to have that adult-to-adult conversation with your parents. That doesn't mean they're going to do anything, because they will say what I just said. The role of the grandparent is to spoil the child. It's your job to shape them up. It's my job to mess them up. But understand, please, you are the one, because nobody takes seriously some of those passages I read to you whereby the grandparents are supposed to talk to the child. That just doesn't happen a whole bunch, see? Grandparents don't assume a covenant responsibility to talk about the Lord with their child on a daily basis. They may do a biggie, you know, a talk sometime, but in terms of daily activity, they're going to leave that in your bailiwick. I wish we had some simple answers to this. We have such an inner working of parents, grandparents, and grandchildren. The data, I can't quote it to you right now, my mind's gone blank, about how many children spend at least part of each day in the care of a grandparent. there's a growing number of kids. Either the grandparents do carpool, or the grandparents keep after school till mom gets home, or the grandparents are involved in some way. Now, that didn't used to be the case. I don't remember my grandparents ever keeping me for the weekend while my parents went out of town. That didn't happen. Of course, my parents didn't take vacations. They just did what they had to do and went on. So be aware, though, that as much as you love your parents, and please do, I say that as a grandparent, I want to be loved. As much as you love them, your responsibility in dealing with your child, they probably aren't going to agree with what you're doing. They cannot imagine locking their grandchild in the hall. That sweet little, what has he done to deserve what we give to the worst criminals in the worst prisons? Solitary confinement. See, they may not agree. They're the same ones who will tell you how they got whipped by their parents. And if they smarted off, they'll tell you about what happened to them when they misbehaved, but they don't think their grandchild should have something like that happen to them. Now, that's one of those facts of life, y'all. What I'm trying to say is, stiffen your backbone. Even if you're wrong, do it your way. Profit from your parents, yes. But even if you, it doesn't matter if they say you're wrong. It's a recent issue. Grandparents are seldom involved in administering corporal punishment or even consequencing the child. Now, as the grandparents assume more and more responsibility for taking care of, if they babysit every day, if they keep the child after school, something like that, they tend to get more involved. But it's a fairly, it's an interesting world in which we live today. That will, what I have said is, in talking with your parents, your grandparents, it always works better to have blood talk to blood. You know, have son talk to his parents, have daughter talk to her parents. And the reason is so simple. I will forgive my daughter anything, but I'll kick that guy who's mean up, you know, right out of the house. If you don't think that's true, you get into a little bit of a marital tiff. And gals, right now, don't you dare go home to mama. Because if you go home to mama, your daddy is not going to forgive him for what he did. I don't care if he picked his nose and flicked it at you. He is not going to be forgiven. Whereas you can do anything. So that's why blood to blood works. See, because forgiveness is so much easier blood to blood, in the same way that confrontation is more appropriate blood to blood. So blood to blood, please try it. You're saving your spouse if you do that. Yes. Not only do I want her to continue, as much as is humanly possible, I want to expect her to continue. And if she doesn't, you will know. You will know all the way from babies becoming whiny to becoming disrespectful, etc. Yeah. But you're okay. What's the highest probability situation of getting his mother to take care of the baby the way you want her to? He has to talk to her. Yeah, but what does he do when he talks to her? You talk to her very specifically about what you're trying to do. That if she hits you in the face, don't take it, so to speak. You know, I'm not too young in y'all's case, but we don't tolerate hitting. Grandparents do tolerate hitting. Oh, you hit in the face best of any little baby I know. Grandparents tolerate spitting of food. Oh, you don't like that, do you? And no, you don't have to eat it if you don't like it. It's all right. But see, what system are you trying to live with? And try to ask them to do it. And then when you're together with them, let them sometimes administer. Let them, would you take care of her? I got my hands over here. See what happens. There are ways to find out what they're going to do. But yeah, expect that what we decide on is what's going to be done. Now, it won't be fully. I know that. Hey, like I said, the purpose of grandparents is to spoil the kid. I know that. But are we together somewhat on what we're trying to do? And then when you put a child in daycare, I am lobbying right now. I think it is a sin, how about that we do not have a register of daycares whereby we make available to young parents the experiences of former members of this church with this particular daycare. We ought to have that. And we ought to update it every year so that we get pluses and minuses. You know, and we ought to have a criteria of 10 points and how do we rate them and what they do. And it's solely for the protection of our children. See, I'm not trying to promote anybody. You got 14 options out there, but we've had bad reports on these too. I think you ought to know that. That's what capitalism is about. You know, you do a good job, you get rewarded. You do a bad job, you get punished. I think that's the way it ought to be. Y'all could almost do that yourself. You could do it in your Sunday. Who's had experience with a daycare or a sitter service or something else? Why not cooperate with each other and help each other along that line? I'm not trying to get into the liability issue if something happens, you recommended them or anything like that. But, you know, talk with each other about it. That's a peripheral issue. In today's world, many a mom doesn't get the luxury of staying home till they're six. I know that. That's one of those realities. Well, then let's use our sanctified common sense to get as good a situation going as we can get and share it with each other. By the way, that's exactly what happened when I was a child. Only the daycare were my aunts. See, again, 13 on mama's side, 7 kids on my daddy's side, all us 50 first cousins. Somebody was always babysitting somebody else's kid all the time. And my aunt would tear my tail up. All of them would. So, you know, I knew, I would expect pretty much the same thing wherever I was. That's why it seemed to help, because we had a consistency. Well, you don't have that consistency. You can't count on it, I put it that way. So the degree to which you can get common knowledge. Last year at the day school here, they did a survey of parental attitudes about certain things. Did anybody participate or see that? I thought it was fantastic. I sort of pushed them to do it, as a matter of fact. That's why I think it's such a good idea. You know, at what age do you let your child do X, Y, Z? So to get some common denominators, not that you have to follow it, but so that you know what's happening with other kids. That's the purpose. I think you ought to know about daycare, too. Same thing, by the way, should be done about nursing homes. Same thing. Anybody who's taking care of people, I think we ought to have a right to know who's doing a better job. We ought to have perhaps a babysitter list. Yeah, why not? Yeah, let's do it. Let's have something like that. But the session isn't going to approve it, see, because of liability type stuff. But a Sunday school class can sure put together, and y'all can sort of let this be part of our outreach to each other. This is our experience, and this is what we've had happen. So that's a peripheral issue. Anybody want to make comment about parents or grandparents? And by the way, the best are often the worst. The best parents can be the worst grandparents. What I mean, but they're not worse. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They don't follow your rules. See, they love you to death, but they're going to do it their way. I'm not going to do that stupid timeout stuff. I'll just tell them no and spank them if they don't. Of course, they never spank them. So your child will survive in spite of the inconsistencies of grandparents. Okay? Any other peripheral issue questions that you've got? I tell you what I'd like it to be. I'd like you to say, well, thank you very much for your honesty. Come see us Christmas. You can't really do that, but what you can do is to say, well, I have to be honest with you, then you're not going to be our number one default person we look to, because we're going to be looking for a default person that will carry out what we're trying to do. It respects what we want. Now, of course, we're not going to withhold your grandchild from you. We're not going to do anything like that. But you're not going to be our default position. And they'll sometimes raise their eyebrows at that. The same applies if you, I don't know that anybody in here is going to have an au pair or a nanny or anything like that. And by the way, just for the sake of honesty, you do understand that 50 years ago, most families had an au pair. She just didn't come from France. She came from, the other side of town. It was a black lady who came in and helped on a regular basis. And she became a mother figure to the child. And they seldom disciplined the children, by the way. They were warm, loving, caring, rock them to sleep, hold them, and gentle, which is my way of saying your kids are going to come out pretty much okay. See, but we want the best deal we can get for our child. That's all I'm really trying to say. But my family, we had so many relatives, they took care of us. But good gracious, how many people had somebody in the house at least 3 days a week that took care of the child, mainly? I say again, y'all don't understand. We go back as little as 100 years, 200 years. Parents were not that involved with taking care of their children. It was not uncommon to send a child off at 6 or 7 to live somewhere else. And the way you learn to be a noble in Europe was to be a servant. And so the children of nobles would go and wait tables for other nobles. See, we have sort of lost touch with all that kind of stuff. So we live in an artificial world where you have your children and you don't have the help that other people had with theirs, and you try to scramble to get the best deal that you can. Okay, so we're going to get the best deal that we can. I just want you to help each other do it. Do we have any other stories of what you've done in terms of your project? I'm not trying to make you say something if you don't want to. If you don't feel like it, that's perfectly all right. But what I will ask you to do is, tonight, if you don't have a project, get one. If you've had one, okay, time to move to project number two then. So whatever you started out for, if you've got something under control, then what's our next thing we wish to work on? Your children are an evolving process. There should never be the time when you no longer pay attention to them. See? Love them, care for them, but it's going to be far more sophisticated when they get to be 18. I'm waiting to hear more of that. But what degree of success you're having? Are we 60% there? Or? you do understand that consistency is very expensive. Not with money, but with time.
Yeah.
Consistency is expensive, but it's the best payback you're going to get. Somebody mentioned children getting up and, you know, put a belt on them, but they have to stay in the chair. If you do that, just call it the seatbelt. We all wear seatbelts in the car anyway. Okay. Well, we have seatbelts at the table too. So you can't get up, you can't unbuckle your seatbelt until you get through. Smile.
Yeah, we're doing very hard.
Yeah, but thank you. Thank you for sharing with us. Anything else? How old was he? Is he? See, again, it's amazing how smart they are. I just have to keep saying that over and over again. Oh, horrors. We call that child cruelty. But see, but in all seriousness, though, that was a beautiful teaching moment. But don't do it every week. See, that's all I'm saying. Yeah, do that enough that they get the principle, but don't do it enough so that they presume. That's what you want to do. By the way, this is weird, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway. I had a guy one time who was, in my opinion, probably schizophrenic would probably cover part of it, okay? Very educated, very well trained, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, whatever word you want to use, whose father used an interesting form of discipline. Anytime he did something wrong that deserved spanking, the daddy would take him out to the woodshed, take off his belt, and require that the son whip him. Now, that sounds, you know, like it's weird. Well, actually, what it did, it made the kid warped. And this guy that I knew, who's deceased now, but this guy that I knew, he had serious emotional problems. So, and I'm saying that, on the one hand, we want to teach grace. Please do. But on the other hand, consistently this was done. And he bawled telling me about the first time he ever told me. He bawled about the times he had to whip his daddy. Now, he still got in trouble, and he'd have to whip his daddy every so often. But see, all I'm trying to say is, if you really want to screw him up, you can. There's stuff that you can do to mess him up if you want to. But grace and law, the balance of grace, the foundation of law, grace permeating is what we want. I say law with grace permeating, but law always there. If we're doing that, we're doing some pretty good stuff. We're letting them have a life lesson on that. Anybody else dare to venture? Yes.
John Roseman, your hit trip, or one of these books.
And one of those rich guys.
Yeah, one of those rich guys wrote those books. It said that the punishment does not always have to reflect the behavior. And in that, what he just simply meant, keep them on their toes. And it was, you know, it's this, you threw your peas on the floors, that normally merits a timeout, but you're getting spanked this time. You know, this has been a repeated problem. Or, you know, it's just that the child, and they knew what the parameters were. That's not what he was saying change. The parameters are always consistent. But
yeah.
The punishment was not necessarily reflective
sure.
of, you know, of the issue. How do you feel about that?
Let's try to think it through theory-wise, okay? If the consequence of throwing the peas on the floor is aversive to the child, it will tend to work. If it's not aversive, it won't work. That's the principle we're working from, the psychological principle. The problem is sometimes throwing the peas on the floor, I get more reward and enjoyment out of doing it than I get negative from you as a consequence. Therefore, I'm going to throw my peas on the floor. See? Now, what he's really saying is, every now and then put something in there aversive enough to where they don't know which one they're going to get, so therefore they think about it. So in principles, I'm saying yes to what's proposed, basing it on sort of a sound philosophy of what we're trying to do. Plus, it's based on the fact that life itself is not that consistent. I don't always get a ticket when I drive 70 miles an hour in a 60 zone. So, I tend to drive 68. With some degree of confidence, I won't get stopped. See, same thing, same principle. But if they put the cameras in, and every time I go over 65, I get that ticket, I'm going to watch my speed. Because I don't want to pay that $150 or whatever it is, you know, every morning coming in. It's the same principle for adults as it is for kids. But whatever the thing is that the child is doing, from throwing food on the floor to spitting to whatever, and sometimes they will start spitting and they think it's the most fun they've ever done about anything. And it's far more fun to spit and have you upset than it is to not spit. Well, then what do? You up the aversiveness of the consequence. And that's what he said.
Is that not an emotional anger reaction from me, though? I don't want to be a reactionary punisher. You know?
My daddy was. He beat the snot out of me when he was upset, and he didn't when he wasn't. What you want to look out for here, and you can't do this, nobody can, so please let's understand we're going to blow this one all the time. The consequence needs to be administered in as non-emotional state as possible so that it's the consequence they notice and not the emotional reaction. You understand that if you get upset with your child, they will remember your yelling and hollering even more than they will the spanking they got. See? So I'm sorry. Like I told y'all, the last time I whipped my girls, I did it in a total rage. Yeah, I did it absolutely. You're going to do it wrong. You can't always be in control. But in theory, the more the consequence is sort of a cold thing, it happens. You do that, this happens. My anger has nothing to do with it. See, the more I can do that, in theory, the better off I am. Now, I can't do that, so I'm always going to have feelings, which is one reason why we want to, if we're going to use spanking, let's have, if you're going to use the spanking spoon, I like the bolo paddle, let's have it in the other room, like we said, so I have to go in there and get it and come back with it so that there's time intervene. I can try to get myself a little bit under control, which is one reason why you don't use your hand. You always got it with you. If the kid does something, whoop, you do it like that. You do it without thinking. You do it emotionally. You don't calm down at all. So keep your principles in mind, what we're trying to do. But no, you're going, I'm not going to always do it right. I am going to mess up. My son spoke to moms here not long ago. Were some of y'all there? What did he say? That he could make a list of what things his parents did wrong? He said something to that effect. But he said he wasn't going to spend time doing that. So he was lying. He couldn't do that list. But what, all I'm trying to say is we are humans. We want to do the best job we can. But we're not going to kick ourselves when we mess up. And we're going to try, whatever we do, we're going to try to be united. We're going to try to be consistent. We're going to try to keep our emotions under control. And we're going to love them as best we can. We're going to do the law-grace mixture. Keep in mind the three covenants, sovereignty, sinfulness, and substitution. I'm constantly trying to get my child to remember those three things. God is sovereign. I'm not. You're a sinner. So am I. Christ is our substitute. We're giving that message on an ongoing basis. And just remember some of the stuff we talked about, the self-esteem stuff. Same thing. Your child needs affirmation of person, but conditional affirmation in terms of performance. Just remember that kind of thing that you're trying to do. My wife is giving me the finger. This one. You did that. I am misspeaking. I'm using a colloquial term and misinterpreted in the wrong way, for which I apologize now rather than in the car. Actually, we're in different cars, so I won't do it in the car. Okay, let's pray. Father, you have been so good to us in so many ways. You've given us friends. You've given a church to worship where the gospel is preached. You've given us a school. You've given so many different things here. And we take delight in your goodness that you pour out on us. But we also know we're humans, and we wish to do the best job that we can. We're so thankful for our children. They are a gift from you, and they are to be treasured. They have souls that will live in eternity. And we wish to think about eternity as well as today. Let us love them. Let us care for them. But let us exercise before them your justice. But even more, let us exercise your love before them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, you too. Thank you. Y'all special. If you don't,
she'll
be all right anyway.
He's going to do it every year.
Well,
we'll come every year.
I'll tell you. Thank you. Thank you for speaking up. It's helpful, you know that.
Love it.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.